Catholic nuns had the corner of the market when it came to be married to God, probably because they were the only ones in my experience who ever actually talked about being married to God. One Catholic nun writes about marriage to God. So what's it like being married to Jesus? Real, very real. It is not poetry. It is not metaphor. It is not make-believe. Do you think I would give up my life to pretend, princess? Not on your life. Mother Teresa once said, if you are called, you will know it, and you won't be able to explain it to anyone. But fools rush in, so here goes. Why did I say yes to Jesus? It was becoming more and more apparent that I had no idea how to make myself happy anymore. In her article, she goes on to say that nuns aren't the only ones called to marry Jesus. Nuns just serve as walking advertisements to the rest of the world that the invitation to be married to God is for everyone, even men that are married to women and wives that are married to husbands. The idea of marriage, though, as a metaphor, may petrify some people because people have had bad experiences in marriages. They've seen many people married who are unhappy. And so the idea of being married to God may cause people to quake a little bit. I remember I had no doubts about marrying Diana almost 30 years ago until the morning of our wedding day. I woke up and I said to myself, are we too young to get married? Did we just rush into this? What were we thinking? And then about 30 seconds later, I had a thought which I now see as maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and that thought was, Jay, Diana is the best person you know. And that thought erased any nervousness about getting married to Diana and replaced it with utter confidence. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that everyone marries a Leah. Just as Jacob woke up the morning after his wedding to discover that he was not married to Rachel, but was married to Leah and was extremely disappointed. So every person gets married to someone who will disappoint him or her. There is no perfect husband or perfect wife out there. And it's not because they've all been taken. It's because they don't exist. And yet Jesus is the exception to the rule. When you marry Jesus, you marry the perfect person. He is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords, and He is perfect in every way. But that does not mean that marrying Jesus is easy. Mother Teresa gave some marital advice to a couple. Someone overheard her and said, what do you know about marriage? You've never been married before. And she said, oh, but I have. I've been married to Jesus for a long time, and let me tell you, He can be very demanding. And anyone who follows Jesus today knows of the demands that Jesus places on anyone who walks or follows Him. Nevertheless, marriage to God is the best marriage of all. And here's why. No one will ever love you like God does. No man, no woman, no one will ever love you like God does. Frederick Buechner writes about four different levels of love, and it reminded me that Super Bowl commercial a few weeks past, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. The commercial featured those four Koine Greek words that we find in the Bible that describe four different types of love, you know, storge and eros and phileo and agape, and I'm like, I can't believe it, but I'm like, here for the whole world to see, we're seeing these four biblical words of love. So those are four types of love, but Buechner writes about four levels of love. He writes, number one, the love for equals is a human thing, a friend for friend, brother for brother. It is to love what is loving and lovely. The world smiles at this love. Secondly, the love for the less fortunate is a beautiful thing. The love for those who suffer, for those who are poor, the sick, the failures, the unlovely. This is compassion, and it touches the heart of the world. The third level of love is the love for the most fortunate. It is a rare thing. to love those who succeed where we fail, to rejoice without envy for those who rejoice, the love of the poor or the rich or the black man or the white man. The world is always bewildered by its saints who love this way. And then he writes level four. And then there is love for the enemy. Love for the one who does not love you, but mocks, threatens, and inflicts pain. The tortured's love for the torturer. This is God's love, and it conquers the world. Saul, confronted on the road to Damascus with the accusation that he had been persecuting Jesus, finds himself not alone in that guilt, because all of us are categorized in the Bible as enemies of God before we choose to follow Jesus. And yet the Bible says, even while we were God's enemies, the needle on his love for us did not move in the smallest degree. And I'm telling you, there is no one on this planet who is going to love us the way God does. So near the close of the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in regards to husbands and wives, he reveals and also solves a mystery for the ages. He begins in Ephesians 5:31 by quoting from Genesis chapter 2. He writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So as you know, in the previous 9 verses, Paul has taught husbands and wives how to fulfill the Jesus roles in their marriages, and that's what I talked to you about last week. He constantly, in this section of Scripture, links the husband and wife relationship with the Jesus and church relationship. And so that's why he uses phrases like, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior, as the church submits to Christ, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So he's making so many parallels, it seems, between husbands and wives and Jesus and the church. So what is this great mystery he's referring to in verse 32? Well, some simply believe that it's Jesus now as the model of behavior for all husbands and all wives. Now, regardless of whether you're single or married, it's true. Jesus is our model in everything. Scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the other day, in talking to a buddy about a sensitive subject, he asked me the question. You know the question, right? We Christians ask each other. The question was, what would Jesus do? And that is a question that husbands and wives are always asking themselves individually in regards to how they respond to their mates. What would Jesus do? But that's not the mystery that Paul is referring to in verse 32. The mystery is that the first marriage in the mind of God was not between a man and a woman. It was between Jesus and the church. It appears on the surface that the first marriage that God had in mind was between a man and a woman, because it's the first marriage we see on the pages of Scripture. Nevertheless, what Paul is saying here is that that was just a preview of the ultimate marriage that God was going to bring to planet Earth when Jesus came and married the church, or his group of believers. And so marriage between husbands and wives is not the model for church and Jesus. No, church and Jesus is the model for husbands and wives, because church and Jesus was the first marriage in the mind of God. And as we know in the mission of Jesus, what he came to do was to bring people back to God and people back to each other. He came to teach people how to love God and how to love their neighbors. He came to heal the rift between man and God and man and man. A quick example of how is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous," watch the phrase, "to bring us to God." And so Jesus came to heal the rift between God and man and bring them back together again. He's seeking to do the same thing in the human race, to bring human beings back together again. One of the earliest problems of the church in the Bible was that of ethnicity, Jews and Gentiles who did not get along. And yet Scripture says that Jesus came to bring them together as one. Ephesians 2 reads this way, "Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility through his work." And so the barrier between Jews and Gentiles was healed or breached by Jesus. I love it when a buddy of mine says, "It doesn't matter what the question, Jesus is the answer." He's the answer to racism. He's the answer to classism. He's the answer to sexism. He is the answer to every ism problem that this world has. And I agree. And so the vehicle that God uses to heal this bridge between God and man to man, is guess who? It is you. It is the church. Sometimes you hear churches say, the church has a mission. That's wrong. We should be saying the mission has a church. God's mission is for the church to help to heal all of the brokenness in our world. And so, I want to now spend the last few minutes of our time together talking about three common things that occur between your marriage to God as a Christian and a marriage between a husband and a wife as a married couple. Here's your first word. It's primary. The marriage relationship supersedes all other human relationships. It is primary. That's why God said a man will leave his father and mother. That used to be the primary relationship of an individual. But now he will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, there were many cultures at that time and throughout human history that still, in spite of marriage, valued the relationship between parent and child as the primary relationship. Getting married didn't change that primary relationship between parent and child. But God says it does. A marriage will not work unless that relationship supersedes all other relationships. Back in my mid-20s, I got to know Tracy and John, who started coming to our church in Kentucky. And they became Christians. And I got to know John. He and I had several common interests. But he was, let me tell you, kind of rough around the edges. And one Sunday morning, I saw John and Tracy in church as I was preaching. I could tell that she was not happy. I found out after church why she wasn't. Earlier that previous week, John went out to buy a car and bought a car without telling or talking to Tracy about it. He's like, "What did I do wrong?" And I'm like, "Oh, have mercy. This is easy. This is actually easy. You acted like a single person when you are, in fact, married to someone else." That's a big problem in marriages today. In this era of individualized freedom, marriage is more about me than it is about us in America today. And I'm telling you, a marriage will not work if you come before that marriage or any other relationship, any other career, any other hobby, even church work cannot come before the marriage relationship. It supersedes all others. And that's how marriage to Jesus works. Your marriage to Jesus has to come before everything else if it's going to work. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you." You want to identify some miserable Christians in your experience? It is those who have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of man. And they are serving two or three or four or five masters, at least trying to at the same time. And that's why they're miserable in their marriage to Jesus, because it's never going to be good for them unless Jesus comes before everything else. And FYI, Jesus is never going to be happy in marriage to you when you have demoted it into secondary or third status. In fact, he said to the church at Ephesus, I've got one thing against you guys. You have forsaken your first love. And he says, I'm not standing for that. That doesn't work for me. And I know it doesn't work for you. So your first word is primary. Your second word is constancy. Everybody remember 2 weeks ago that Ray Barone video I showed as he described, you know, why marriage is good. And he said something like, when you get home from work, she's there. Or when you go to bed, she's there. When you wake up, she's there. When you eat, she's there. And while that may sound like a bad thing, it's actually a good thing if you're married to the right person. He's talking about constancy. A marriage relationship is a constant relationship. There are no breaks. There are no sabbaticals. It is a constant relationship, and here's why. The Bible says the two become one. In a marriage, you can't get away from the other. You're not supposed to, in that sense, because a marriage relationship is a constant relationship. And so one thing that guides married couples through difficulties in their marriages, and everybody has them, but the one thing that sees them through to the other side is the idea, I'm not going anywhere else. So I better dig in and communicate and figure out how we solve this. Because either we can be married and miserable or married and happy. But what we can't be is apart, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, till death separates us. And so when you believe that model for marriage that God has given us in the Bible, when problems come up, you push towards your spouse, not away from your spouse. During England's dark days of World War II, it was that pudgy, cigar-smoking, unimpressive-looking man who held that entire country together. Germans were bombarding the cities and streets of London. Buildings were crumbling, bridges were falling, people were dying, and many citizens were appealing to Churchill to surrender and to give up. And this was his explanation on how you win a war. He said, wars are not won by evacuations. And I'm telling you, marriages are not won by evacuations, but by fighting together, maintaining this constant relationship. And that's how it works between you as a Christian and Jesus. It is a constant, ever-flowing connection with him. In John chapter 6, there were disciples who decided, all right, we're not going to follow Jesus anymore. I don't understand what he's talking about. And so at that situation, Jesus said to his 12 apostles, are you guys going to check out too? And Peter made that famous declaration. Remember it? Where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. He's saying, we got no plan B. We got no plan Z. We are all in with you, Jesus. That's how a marriage to Jesus works. That's how a marriage between a husband and wife is designed to work. The final word I want to point out is the word transparency. You see, when you're one flesh, not two but one gets to see everything about the other and vice versa. There are no secrets. There is utter transparency and authenticity. Not only do married couples have access to each other's physical bodies, they have access to their minds, to their feelings, and to everything else that is happening in their lives. And yet, many married couples do not live this way, with this sense of transparency. I mean, many married couples still try to live like single people, and they have vast amounts of unaccounted for time. They don't know where the other is. There are mysteries about where money is going or not going. There is mystery about so many things in the lives of their mates. There's a lack of transparency. Now, I mentor a number of guys, and I've got a few guys who've given me this rare gift I call open season. Like hunting, you know, it's open season. And what a few of these guys have said to me is, Jay, if you see anything in my life that is not of Christ, you have my permission to rebuke me, to confront me, and to show me how to do better. It's open season. And that's how a marriage is supposed to look. You want access to my thoughts, my feelings, you got them. You're my spouse. You want to know where I am 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I got nothing to hide. You can see. You want to look at my phone? You want to look at my email? You want to know everything that is verifiable that's going on? You have that as well. It's open season. That's the kind of transparency that is designed for husbands and wives to experience, because it's the kind of transparency that exists between you and Jesus in your marriage to him. You think you got some secrets from Jesus? You got none. He sees it all. He feels it all. He hears it all. And yet, at the same way, he shares everything with his people. The Bible says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. I love Train's song, Marry Me. The lyrics begin this way. Forever can never be long enough for me to feel like I've had long enough with you. Forget the world, we won't let them see. But there's one thing left to do. Now that the weight has lifted, love has surely shifted my way. Marry me today and every day. That is the cry of Jesus' heart to every human being on this planet. Marry me today and every day, because marriage to God is the best marriage of them all. Would you answer that invitation in your life? Come to Christ with repentance and baptism into him. Or if you answered that invitation before and yet you've now demoted Jesus to secondary status in your life, would you come back and unite yourself to him with repentance? We can pray or encourage you in any way. Meet me down front as together we stand and sing.